Hi, my name is Brian Higbee, and I would like to welcome you to the City Church Podcast. It is our hope that this podcast will not only bless you, but cause the kingdom of God to grow within you and the world around you. Come on, let's listen.
Amen, amen. All right, you can all sit your blessed assurances down and behave yourselves. Up here dancing like wild people. Hey, that was fun. Thanks for letting me do that, Kevin. Thanks for that. That was. I haven't done that for a while. I really just wanted to go up and plunk on the piano for a couple minutes before service, and Dave goaded me. I don't know if you saw that or not, but then we were just going to do one song, and then he hit me with that second one. My excuse was I didn't have the sheet music, right? Well, Caleb had already run up into my office and grabbed the sheet music. Somehow they colluded. There was collusion going on here, so that was great, great fun. Thank you for allowing me, indulging me, and worshiping with me in that. That was just great fun. We used to do that a lot, and it just was very nostalgic for me, and it was good. Quite literally, we have crossed over. You remember when Moses led the people up to the river, and then Joshua helped them cross over. Moses couldn't cross over because Moses couldn't see his people as kings and priests. And so Joshua, however, whose name is the Hebrew version of Jesus, led them through the river and to the other side and into the land of promises. The body of Christ has undergone many, many changes over the last two millennia. Starting with Jesus himself when he released the church. The church is not the entity of God. It is the kingdom of God is the entity of God. You understand, right? The kingdom is the place of the king's dominion. And the only place that God doesn't have dominion is where men have rebelled against God and created their own place of dominion, right? And we call that the carnal realm or the realm of the flesh or the earth, because God gave man the keys of the earth. He gave man earth and said, here, you go take dominion over the whole earth. And then we know that Adam and Eve fell and a curse came over the earth, and the earth changed dramatically. The condition the earth is in right now is not the intended condition of God. It was not the original function of the earth. You understand that. The earth was very, very different. For how long, we don't know. Some people say, well, it was only like 6 days, because on the seventh day, people fell. Please read your Bible better than that. All right? We don't know how long that man and woman was in the garden. It could have been weeks. It could have been billions of years. We don't know. There's no record that says this is how long they were in the garden. Because time, as we know it, did not begin until sin took place. And the reason I can say that adamantly is because death and decay did not take place until sin took place on the earth. There was no death. It wasn't until sin came that death came upon the earth and decay came upon the earth. And so, you know, I mean, we use scientific methods by which to date the earth, like carbon dating and so on, which, I don't know, the jury's kind of out on that in some people's minds. But even if it's accurate, it only can measure the time, the half-life of decay, of carbon. And so until decay actually began, and it didn't begin till sin occurred on the earth, that's when the clock actually began. That's when time as we know it began. Time is a creation. In God's mind, he created time. He created this window in eternity for his sons and daughters to be made manifest. You understand that's God's whole point in this thing, right? God is after relationship. That's his whole point for the universe. The sun, moon, and stars, he created for a place for man to dwell on the earth. And the reason he created man to dwell on the earth is because he's in love. Agape love demands that it grows, right? It's infectious and it grows. And so it's always looking for something more. That's how you know if you're walking in agape, if you're looking for more people to love. When you're pulling back, you're shrinking back, when you're wanting me, mine, and my four and no more, then you're not walking in agape. You're not walking in the love of God. You say, well, I love my own. Well, that's loving your own is like you. That's loving yourself. That we call that self-love or selfishness. You understand? And so when we become selfless, our love turns outward and is looking for others to share the goodness of God in the land of the living. And so God created this whole universe for the purpose of having a backdrop for the earth itself so he could have a relationship with mankind. Now, I say all that to keep in mind the whole point behind this thing. And we know what happened. We know that he gave man the keys of the earth and basically said, hey, here, he created them male and female, and he created them in the image and likeness of God, right? So there was no excuse for them to fall except that they did. Yep. And why did they fall? They fall because they listened to the wrong voice. Yep. That's what began it all. See, that's the problem. You listen to the wrong voice, and you're going to end up in the wrong place. I had the privilege of taking my son Caleb, and we went to the UK, and we just got back on Monday. For 3 or 4 days, we were in London, and then for 3 or 4 days, we were in Scotland. And we drove from London to Scotland, which is about a 10-hour drive, on the opposite side of the road, in a vehicle where the steering wheel is on the opposite side. It was quite interesting, may I suggest. Caleb kept saying to me, left side, Dad. Left, like I'd go to pull on the side that I was used to driving on, and he would have to say, left side, Dad, left side. We drive on the left side of the road here, right? And when we left, when we first got the rental car, we didn't drive in London at all. We used the tube. Yeah, so what's the phrase you hear when you're in the tube in London? You hear the phrase when you're down in the tube and you're going to either get on or get off the subway, which is the tube, you hear the phrase,
mind the gap.
Well, what they're telling you, there's a space between the subway car and the platform. And be aware of that, because you could slip your foot in there and twist your foot, or sometimes the gaps are pretty big, and a smaller person other than myself could get stuck in there or fall down through. I looked at that gap, and I thought, I'm in no danger whatsoever, you know. But my wife hates when I say stuff like that. So we drove. We got a rental car in London, and we just drove to Scotland. Well, we got the rental car near the airport, and we're leaving, and they don't have stoplights like we have stoplights for the most part. They have roundabouts. And we're starting to get them around here, right? How many like roundabouts? Let me see your hands. How many hate roundabouts? Let me... Wow. Yeah. They function very well, and once you get used to them, it's getting used to them that's the hard part. But not only do you have the roundabouts, but you have signs, like, so there's usually 4, sometimes 5 places you can get off the roundabout, and there's a sign at each one. Well, I'm concentrating on being in the opposite side of the car, being on the opposite side of the road, trying not to crash into every vehicle I'm coming near. And on top of that, I'm going around a roundabout, which I'm not particularly used to. And then on top of that, trying to figure out, I got the GPS that's here, and it's lagging behind about 2 seconds. So right as I pass the exit, it shows on the GPS when I'm just past it that I should have went there, right? Well, I had already gone off the wrong exit. So now I'm on the wrong highway, so I go to the next roundabout. Well, I miss it again, and I'm on now on another wrong highway. And so we got backed up a whole hour. The point is that I had this voice in the GPS that I was listening to, and it wasn't talking to me quick enough. The timing was wrong. And because of that, I got off course. See, all it takes to get you off course is listening to the wrong voice. And how many of you know the enemy does not mind speaking inside your head? How many of you know that to be true, right? And so listen, but what do you do about that? How do you, God created the earth, he wants a relationship with us, we know that. We got off course, and there's sin on the earth, and now there's another kingdom. Now our job is to restore the kingdom of God to the earth the way he intended it to be. If you know that to be true, bang your hands together. Yeah, okay, I'm in the right house. And so now, what was interesting, though, in the remedy for that, in the very beginning, turn your Bibles, if you would, to Genesis. We're going to look in chapters 3 and 4, 3:21. So the first sin that takes place is Adam and Eve eating of the fruit of the knowledge of the tree of knowledge and good and evil. In other words, they listened to another voice, and so they ate a different fruit. How many of you know the fruit you eat will produce a harvest in your life? Right? Because there's seeds in the fruit. Isn't that right? Yeah. How many of you eat the apple seeds when you eat an apple? Let me see your hands. I love it. Yeah, I eat the whole core and all that. Except, do you eat the stem too? I don't eat the stem. I just, yeah. Anyway, but listen, years ago, my father, we had these fields and we were trying to get fertilizer for the fields. Well, back in that day, you could actually go to the sewage plant and they would have the solids that they pressed and dried from the sewage. And you could load it in your dump truck, and you could take it out and spread it on your fields. Well, I don't need to explain what that stuff is, right? But what was interesting is these piles, it's called humus, right? And it's spelled H-U-M-U-S. Just a quick rabbit trail. I posted at the winery that we were having, I meant to say hummus, which is H-M-M-U-S, but I put H-U-M-U-S as to eat at the winery. And anyway, that's a whole different story. So I was corrected by my brilliant cousin, and I was so thankful for the way that he pointed it out. Anyway, that's a different story. So we're at the sewage plant, and there's piles of this stuff. What's interesting, in the piles of stuff, you know, the sun's beating down on it. And what do you think's growing out of this? Are tomato plants. Like thousands of tomato plants were growing out of this stuff. Why? Because people ate the tomatoes and they ate the seed and the seed was producing a harvest, right? Yeah. Listen, what you eat will cause a harvest. The voice you listen to will determine the fruit that you eat. The fruit that you eat will determine what grows in your life. What grows in your life will determine what you harvest. So the problem is, if you listen to the wrong voice, you're going to get the wrong harvest. How many of you have junk that you're harvesting in? Like, you're experiencing a lot of bad stuff in your life. My suggestion would be to you then, well, consider what voice you're listening to. Is it possible that there's things that God wants to say to you that will help adjust you, that will help you eat different fruit? And we're going to talk about that. But before we talk about that, so going back to the garden, Adam and Eve eat of the wrong fruit because they listen to the wrong voice, and God has a remedy for that. The remedy's not complete, it's only partial. So what does Adam and Eve experience? Well, the moment they ate of the fruit, it says that they were ashamed. Shame immediately comes over them. So they go from feeling really confident about themselves as sons and daughters of God to being ashamed and wanting to separate themselves from God. See, that's what happens when you listen to the wrong voice. You don't feel like a son. You feel like an orphan, like you have no father, right? Are you with me? And so what happens is they feel ashamed, and it says they hid from God, right? And so what does God do? He deals with the sin, and by the way, I just got to adjust something a little bit because you may not have heard it correctly. Kevin said this, and I know his heart, and I know the way he meant it. He said that you don't ever have to point out someone's sin because they already know about it. The caveat would be unless they don't. Unless they don't. And then it's always with love. And that's how he meant it. Like, you don't have to point out people's sin when they know they're walking in sin. Yeah. I know that's how you meant it. Because we've talked about that before. Like, if someone knows they're walking in sin, don't beat them up about their sin. Yeah. That's the devil's job. Yeah. Right? And so you don't need to do that. If they're not aware of their sin, then gently let them know that, okay, that's evil, that's sin, right? You agree with that? Sure. Yeah, I knew that's what you meant. Yeah. So Adam and Eve chose to sin. They listened to the wrong voice. They ate the wrong fruit. They're harvesting the wrong harvest. They're harvesting shame and separation from God, and they're feeling like they need to hide from God. So what does God do? It says that he takes and he adjusts them. He talks to them about it, and that's what God wants to do. Like when you fall short, the tendency is to be ashamed and go and run and hide from God. Instead, make yourself available to God and let him adjust you. And he'll do what is necessary to adjust you. And he did that. It says he took animal skins and made garments. Now, it's really important to understand that. What does that infer? That an animal had to die. And it doesn't take too much of the stretch of the imagination to imagine what animal that would have been that God chose to die. I mean, John the Baptist points it out when he says, "Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world." So I don't think it takes a whole lot of stretch to imagine that it was a lamb that had to die to cover up Adam and Eve's sin. But remember, that first sacrifice that took place, it was partial. It wasn't complete. It didn't finish the job. It only held at bay the effect of sin. It covered their sin. It didn't take it away. I hear people talk about, we need to go back to the old, you know, the old Jewish ways. Not me, baby. I don't want to go back there. I don't want to live by the blood of bulls and goats. It's an incomplete sacrifice. It will not do what you think it will do. It was a pattern for that day, but not for today. Are you with me? All right. By the way, if you come here and you come a little early, visit the cafe. They make the best lattes. So good. So good. Listen, I was all over London searching for a good latte. I could not find one. You should open up a shop, Carl, in London. You would make a mint serving lattes. All right. So let's look at the next time that sin was dealt with. So in Genesis chapter 4, verse 3 and 4. So it came about, everyone say came about, in the course of time. Say course of time. Those are two important phrases. We're going to look at those in just a second. So it came about in the course of time. Everyone say that. Came about in the course of time. Okay, that Cain brought an offering to the Lord of the fruit of the ground. Abel, on his part, also brought of the firstlings of his flock and their fat portions. Now watch this. And the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering. I'm sorry. There's verse 5 that I didn't include, and that is completely my fault. That is not Joshua's fault. And verse 5 says, "But for Cain and for his offering he had no regard. So Cain became very angry and his countenance fell." Now, that's I want to take just a brief look at that. Now, it came about in the course of time. In the course of time. In this creation called time, there is a course that God wants us, a journey that God wants us to be on, right? You are not static in this life. You are not meant to be in that continual place of the sameness. You're too brilliant for that. You're too beautiful for that. You're too amazing for that. Now, I know the enemy's telling you something otherwise. I know how the enemy talks. He talks to me that way, and he tells me, you know, hey, you're underneath. You're not above. You know, you're the tail. You're not the head. You know, you have nothing to give. You are not loved. You are not appreciated. You are not valuable, and therefore you are not valued. I know how the enemy talks. He talks to us all that way. You're not alone. Don't think you're a bad Christian because the enemy talks to you like that. The issue is not, is the enemy going to talk? He's going to talk. The question is, do you listen to his voice? And it's easy to listen to his voice because it sounds just like yours. He doesn't like sound like, he doesn't talk with a lisp. You know, like, hey, sister. You're not very smart, are you? You're not very well loved, are you? No, he doesn't do that. His voice sounds just like yours. You think it's your thoughts. You think it's your understanding. You think it's what you've observed. That's how it comes to you. Come on. Anybody with me on this? Am I the only one? Of course. And so what do you have to do? You have to discern correctly the voice, even when it sounds like yours. And so the problem is, in the course of time, on this journey that mankind is on, it came about. It is determined that. So on this journey, it is determined that. That's what those two phrases mean. In the course of time, came about. It is determined that on this journey that we call the walk with God, that sacrifice is going to be at the core of this life. Because it goes on to say that Cain brings... Now, this is prior to their sin. You would agree with that, right? This is prior to Cain killing Abel. This is just them being people. In other words, sacrifice is not just for sin. Sacrifice is a way of life. Come on, somebody. And so Cain brings his sacrifice. He brings his crops. And he puts them down before God's feet. And kind of the feeling is that when Cain got around to it, he got some crops. Doesn't say the first fruits. That's what it says about Abel's offering. It doesn't say that about Cain. So we're kind of led to believe there's a contrast there, and that Cain's sacrifice was not the first fruits. And that's kind of important. Why does God want your first fruits? Because he wants to reproduce the very best. The better that you give him, the better you will have as he multiplies it. He wants your best. Not because he needs your best. Look, he can snap his fingers and get a bazillion times more than what you can give. The reason he wants you to give your best is because it says, give and it shall come back to you, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. The whole idea behind you giving your best is so you give your very best, and then what occurs is he takes that very best and he multiplies it and he sends it back to you. And that's why he wants your very best. Are you with me? Does this make sense? It's not God's not insecure. God isn't this egotistical God that, like, oh, I need my people's sacrifice in order to feel like a real God. Are you kidding me? God is very secure. Even if I'm not. Even if you're not. Are you with me? And so Cain gives his offering. Abel, of his first fruits, gives his offering. But what does he give? He gives the first fruits from what? What's it say? It says of his flock. Now, when you cut the crops and you bring the crops and you lay them down at God's feet as the sacrifice, it has one look to it. But you take a lamb out of your flock and you cut it down, that has a whole different look. Crop doesn't give its life. The lamb has to give its life. There is an exchange of life. But the Old Testament sacrifice is very different than the New Testament sacrifice. The life of sacrifice in the Old Testament is very different than the life of sacrifice in the New Testament. The sacrifice of the Old Testament is a sacrifice of death. You are giving up life. There is an exchange of life. You are laying life at the altar of death. You understand the end result for that lamb is what? Is death. Jesus was the last lamb. Jesus was the lamb. Everything else prior to that, the bulls, the lambs, the doves, the grain, all that stuff was a shadow of what was to come, the one true sacrifice. But Jesus had to undergo that sacrifice of his life. He surrendered his life and he died. He gave in to death. Yes. Are you with me? So he could conquer it. Yes. Once and for all. So Jesus sacrifices himself. He becomes the lamb that gives his life on that sacrificial table of death. And then he descends to hell. We know that, right? Yes. And then he grabs the keys of death, hell, and the grave. Yes. And he raises up from the dead. Yes. One time. That only needs to be done once. Yes. He did it for us. And that is the only reason we can be where we are today. But make no mistake, that is the reason we are able to be where we are today. It changes everything. It makes the difference in everything. It moves us from that realm. Now, let me show you this now. All right, let's go to the tabernacle for just a minute. And I'm not, please read all about it in the scriptures, but it would take too long to develop all of this by using the scriptures. I'm just going to tell you about it, and you can validate all of this in the scriptures. But as you came into the tabernacle, Moses' tabernacle, you came in through, there was an outer gate, right? Enter his gates with thanksgiving. So what do? We give thanks. Now, how many of you know the tabernacle is the picture of your walk with God? You understand that, right? It's the shadow. It's the type. Just like those lambs and bulls were a shadow of Jesus, the tabernacle is a shadow of you. At the very heart of it is what? The Holy of Holies, the presence of God. This is where we are meant to be, in that holy place, with him, in his presence. We're meant, Christ in us, the hope of glory. We are in Christ, and Christ is in us, right? And so what do? We come through the gates with thanksgiving. You can't come to God without being grateful. If you don't have a grateful heart, you're coming to someone else but not God. We enter his gates with thanksgiving, and then we enter his courts with praise. There's something about high praise that causes us to dispel arguments that are around us. Enter his courts. Courts are not just the place that kings and princes and queens and the court jester and all that kind of stuff are. The courts are a place of doing business in the law. How many of you know that it's important to do business in the law? Because in the Old Testament, it was all about law. Are you with me? The enemy will still enter arguments against you in the Old Testament courts if you allow him to. And so we have to come and we have to break through those arguments with exalting and lifting up God in an exuberant way. And when we do that, we cause something to break off of us. Those chains that have bound us break off of us, and we're able to go into that next place. And what is that next place? So we enter his gates with thanksgiving, we enter his courts with praise, and then what happens? The next thing that we see is the brazen altar. And what goes on the brazen altar? Sacrifice. Now, Jesus was the sacrifice to death and became life for us. But what did he declared that we get on the altar too, but what kind of sacrifice are we? Paul told us this. We are living sacrifices. We no longer walk on the altar of death. We walk on the altar of life. What kind of life do we walk in? Eternal life, the heaven kind of life. The life lived above and not beneath. We're the head and not the tail. We're blessed coming in. We're blessed going out. Are you with me? And so we live in this altar. But here's what's really important. And this, I wrote about this on Friday. In constant devotion. I said, you know, we live this Christian life, and we know we live this abundant life and a blessed life. How many of you believe that's what God intends? Bang your hands together. Right. That is what God intends. However, how many of you experienced not living in that place of blessing? Bang your hands together. You've experienced that as well. Now, why? Why is it that God intends for us to live the blessed life? He intends for us to be living sacrifices. He intends to take what we sacrifice and bless it. But we find places where we're still struggling with life. May I submit to you that that altar is an altar of choice. That you aren't forced ever by God to live as a sacrifice. It is a get to, not a have to. You can enter with thanksgiving, you can enter with praise, and you can hang around in the outer courts if you want to, and that's where most Christians live. Most Christians live in the outer courts. They feel something of the presence of God. They got some of the blessing of God going on. I mean, look at Israel when they were in the desert, right? They had birds falling out of the sky that would feed them. They had manna. They had water from a rock. They had their clothes not wearing out. They had amazing miracles taking place. And there's some Christians, they just like living in that place of signs and wonders. And there are many good things happening around me, but they never get to who they're really supposed to be. They never find themselves in the place of the Holy of Holies. They're not living from above. You say, well, okay, but how do I get from the outer courts into the Holy of Holies? It's very simple. You take your blessed assurance and you put it on the altar. But you take all of yourself and put on the altar. Remember, I said it was a choice. Not just a one-time choice, like a, well, I'm going to put myself on the altar and that's it. No. There are, just like sin did not come on us all at one time, we've committed sin over a period of time. There are also layers of who we are and what we have to do to respond to God. And so we have to choose to place ourselves on the altar. And when we find something, a place that we're struggling, we discover that God's intention is not occurring in that thing. And that's a good indication that there's a part of me that has remained off the altar. And I'll give you an example if I can share that. I'm going to get just a little bit naked right now. Okay, so, if you know me, you know I really do try to pursue God with my whole heart. But intentions, I mean, that's my intent. And just like it's God's intent for things to occur, that doesn't mean it occurs. Just because I intend to serve God with my whole heart doesn't mean I do. Just because God intends for something to happen doesn't mean it does. Sometimes it requires you to do something for that thing to take place. And so for me, my love language is physical touch. That's one of my first love languages. If you come by me, you're either going to get a handshake, a punch in the arm, a hug, something like that. I'm going to probably touch you. And it's not because I'm weird. That's how I give and show love, right? That's what I grew up in. My family, I mean, listen, you go to any kind of family event, when it's time to say goodbye, plan on another 20 minutes. Because the aunts are going to slobber on you, and they're going to, like, your uncles are going to hug you or handshake you, and, you know, it's going to take time to leave. Why? Because that's the family on my mom's side that I grew up in. Very touchy-feely kind of people. Anybody like that here? You know what I'm talking about? Yeah. And so that's just what I'm used to. That's what I learned. So that's kind of where my love language developed. Janice comes from a family that one of their love languages is time spent. Like, they can sit in a room together and not even really talk or anything. And they feel love from each other just because they're in the same room. Me, I want to be like, hey, baby, you know, I mean, you know, I want to be right up next to you, right? I mean, Like, you can talk to me from across the room, but I'm going to need to get a little close with you, right? I mean, I can't tell you how many times I do this to Kevin, right? Why? Because I love him. That's how I show love. I'm going to touch you. I don't mean anything by it. And if you think it's weird, well, okay, I'm sorry that I'm weird. All right, so what? We are a peculiar people anyway, right? But Janice's family, they're about time spent. You stay over there. I'll stay over here. And I feel love from you. Like, I don't get that. That's not the way I roll. Are you with me? But that's the way they roll. So here's the thing. I mean, there's days where I'm feeling a little empty. I'm feeling like I'm needing some love, baby. And, you know, Janice comes in the room. She sits down over at the other end of the table. Like, what the heck? I'm over here like I'm bleeding emotion. Like, love me, come touch me, love me. And like she's not picking up what my little boy's saying. He's shouting, "Hey Janice, I need love. Come touch me." And she's like, "I'm very good where I'm at right now." So what does that do? That causes my heart to go like, "Oh, poor little me. She doesn't love me." Hear that voice? "She doesn't care about me." Sounds like my voice. That's actually what I sound like on the inside. Wait, you sound like the little ginger man from Shrek? I guess, yeah. Then I start feeling bad for myself. "Oh, she doesn't love you. Well, you don't need to love her. You go to another room now." So I'd get up and I'd leave. I'd be like, "I ain't spending time with you." Wait a minute. What I realized, and then everything she does, I start to pick at. No one here has ever done that kind of stuff, I understand. And I realize I'm getting naked before you right now, and you may not want me to be your pastor after this, and that's all right, but I'm just telling you, I'm being real with you, that I would then become very critical of Janice. Why? Because I let another voice in, I ate from a different tree, a different fruit, and the harvest was starting to be reaped of that nastiness. And so then there would be tension between us. And finally, one day, I saw it. I recognized it. I'm like, wait a minute. I'm teaching people to walk in agape, which is self-sacrificing, sacrificial, self-giving, and self-sharing. And I'm not being selfless. I'm being selfish. I need. And the problem is, her love language isn't my love language. We've been married for 50,000 years or something like that. Yeah. Before there was dirt, we got married. That's what my kids think, right? So the truth is, though, that I'm sitting here bleeding, I'm angry, I'm upset, and what happens then? Now I start ministering rejection to her because that's a spirit. And listen, hurt people hurt people. And so now I'm going to inflict some pain on her, and I'm not going to spend time with her. So what ends up happening? Now there's tension between us, and then we start fighting about something that's not even the root issue. No one here has ever done things like that, I know, but I'm just telling you my heart, right? And so I went with the Lord, and I said, "Lord, I got to change. I am not moving in love. I am embarrassed. I recognize that this is evil." And he says, "Well, son, it's just because you got some flesh hanging off the altar. See, you put your need to be loved the way that you love higher than loving your wife the way she needs loved." I didn't want to hear that. I wanted to hear about how bad she was and how God was going to deal with her. Right? "God, you got to deal with my wife." I will, after I'm done with you. Because if I change the atmosphere in her, what good is it if you just keep stinking up her atmosphere? Because the only thing I have control over is me. I'd like to control her, and I've tried, trust me. Baby, it don't work. She may be little. Oh, Jesus. Some of y'all going, mm-hmm. We know. I'm sorry. Excuse me. So, look. I just had to repent. I had to put that need of mine on the altar. Lord, I take my need of physical touch and I put it on the altar. I take my love language and I put it on the altar. And I'm asking you to help me to love my wife no matter what I get in return. And listen, there's a danger here that I'm making myself sound like some kind of hero or so. And that's it was very difficult to do this. I did not want to do this, but I knew I had to change. And so what has happened? So I put that on the altar. Now here's what goes on. So I take that. That's fresh meat. You put that fresh meat on the altar. Do you ever put a steak on a really hot grill? And what's the sound it makes? Come on. That's what you need to hear. And then what happens? What happens when it makes that sound? Then what starts to rise up? Smoke starts to rise up. Aroma starts to rise up. What happens? The smoke and the fire are blended together. And here's what's interesting. When Moses and the people of Israel were following God, what did they follow? It was a barbecue cloud. Come on, somebody. It was smoke and fire, right? Why? That was the gateway to the eternal realm. God himself was present, and when God is present, he always invites mankind into himself. And that's where it is. And so what happens in the altar? You ascend in the smoke and in the fire, and you enter into the holy place. You enter into that place of God. We're crossing over into that place of God. We're seated before him in heavenly places. Then we're able to hear what he's saying. What did Jesus say? I don't say anything unless I hear the Father say it. I don't do anything unless I see the Father do it, right? Because Jesus knew that place of sacrifice. He was a living sacrifice before he was ever a sacrifice to death. He was a living sacrifice so he could be that sacrifice unto death, so he could regain for all mankind being a living sacrifice. And so what did I do? Lord, I'm going to take my need for physical touch, and I'm going to put it on the altar. I don't know if I can do this because I like feeling loved. Oh, there it is. Oh, I want to feel loved, but I'm going to sacrifice it. And when that happens, you ascend. You stand before God, and God immediately began to speak to me. He said, son, you have no clue how much your wife loves you, but let me show you. And it was almost like I was watching a video reel of my wife and all the things endlessly she continually does for me. That is her way of saying, I love you, but I couldn't see because I was so stuck in my own way. I couldn't see how every time, as this morning, she gets up and she makes these shredded potatoes and this amazing breakfast for us. Eggs Benedict is amazing. She continually takes care of our house and continually loves us. And I don't even notice sometimes when she touches me and loves me in the way that I really want to be loved because I'm so busy, I don't even notice it. But I'm telling you, when God began to speak to me, it changed my heart. I could see it then. See, I was blind, but now I see. Why? Because I'm willing to take that which I've been wanting so tightly to hold on to and keep it away from the altar because I don't want this to change because this is part of me and I'm not going to give it away. I'm going to hold on to it right now because this is my need. I need, I need, I need. And you need to give me what I need or else you are not loving me. That's not a sacrificial life. That's a demanding life. We're not called to live a life of demand. We're called to agape, a life of sacrifice. And the crazy part is, as soon as I do that, then all of a sudden she becomes aware, or my eyes are just opened. I'm not sure which one. And all of a sudden, there's a whole lot more physical touch than what I ever anticipated. And everything just works. Because why? Because what God intended comes to pass. Why? Because I gave him what he needed me to give him so he could speak to me about. How many of you know that God's words change us? They don't just educate us, they transform us. Stand up as we close. Listen, over the next season, we're going after a bunch of stuff. We're going to deal with the selfless life. We're going to learn how to walk in selflessness. We're going to strengthen families like we've never strengthened them before. We're going to strengthen marriages like we've never strengthened before, because that's how we're going to combat the spirit of the age that's out there right now. We're going to strengthen families so kids have identity, so parents know how to sow identity into their kids, so when they're confronted with wrong identity, they already know who they are. And they don't need to fall prey to wrong identity. We're going to deal with marriages and strengthen marriages. Why? Because the enemy's attacking marriages. He's attacking families. He's saying that the way that God arranged this whole thing with the patriarch and the matriarch together in union, in correct love, forming families correctly, they're attacking it and saying it's not the right way. Take the dad out. Because they have seen harm that's taken place when people didn't walk this out correctly. I get that. But we can't allow that to take place. And so we're going to strengthen families, and we're going to strengthen marriages, and we're going to teach how to walk. We're going to impart how to walk in selflessness. And so here's what I'm going to offer you today. If you need to put some flesh on the altar, if there's something that the Lord is showing you that you've been struggling with, and that's a good indication. You've been struggling with addiction. You've been struggling with your weight. You've been struggling with your identity. You've been struggling in your marriage. You've been struggling wherever. That's an indication that there's some flesh that's off the altar. And all you have to do is choose to put it on the altar. And look, I want to help you facilitate that. So after we close, if you have something that you need to put on the altar, I just want to form an altar up here. And here's all I'm going to do. I'm going to ask you to come, not tell me about it, but just tell the Lord about it. And then I want to lay hands on you and impart that fire of God to you, the smoke of God, so that you can ascend and hear from the Lord. I want to come into agreement with you. So here's the altar call. The altar call. If you have something of flesh, and just close your eyes and ask Holy Spirit right now, is there something, Lord, place that I've been struggling? Identify specifically so that I can place it on the altar, so that I can ascend in the smoke and the fire, and I can sit in front of you, and I can hear what you're saying. In Jesus' name. So, Father, bless them and keep them and make your face to shine on them and lift up your countenance on them now and give them your peace and your grace. And this altar is open for any whosoever will. So just come in Jesus' name. Everyone else, if you could just quietly part. Anyone who needs to come to this altar, come. Come, 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 come. We come to the altar today, Lord God. We come not as sacrifices of death, but we come as living sacrifices, recognizing full well that there are those things that we must place on the altar. And so we recognize right now in Jesus' name. Yeah, just come. Come, come, come. So just close your eyes and lift your hands up to the Lord. And just say, Lord, you were the sacrifice of death. And I recognize you. And I am so grateful. Because of what you did, I can now come to this altar. But this altar is a sacrifice of life, a living sacrifice that's about to give new life to me, a new lease, that you're going to adjust me as I sacrifice this to you. So now, in Jesus' name, now I want you to just see that that's off the altar. I just, even if you would, just with your eyes closed, just see yourself picking that up and putting it on the altar along with the rest of you. You've sacrificed so much. You've been living a life of sacrifice. There's just this thing that needs, it's been just off and it needs put on. So just see yourself doing that. And once you see yourself doing that, then I'm just going to come through and I'm going to ask Holy Spirit to kiss you with the fire and the smoke and ignite and transform that and ascend in the smoke and the fire into that place of God. In Jesus' mighty name, I just impart the smoke and the fire now.
Thanks so much for listening to the City Church Podcast. Listen, if you want to listen to more episodes, you can reach us at www.citychurch.us. And remember that this podcast is listener supported. And so if you would like to donate, go to the City Church website and click on I Give at City Church, and you can find an easy way to give online. Again, this is Brian Higby. I would like to thank you so much for listening to our podcast. I hope you have an amazing and blessed week.